Hello, welcome everybody back. This is the 11th class in Sefer HaChinuch, the 613 mitzvot, and their meanings in your lives. Today we're going to be discussing two mitzvot, the 24th and 25th. Beginning now with the 24th, Shelo nelech b'Shabbat chutz l'techum. Not to walk on Shabbat outside of the Tchum. The Tchum is the boundaries that extend beyond one city, and we'll get now to the details of that. Shenimnanu shelo lelechet b'Shabbat chutz legvulim yiduim. So there are boundaries which are known, and the Torah tells us that we are prohibited to go beyond those and must remain within them. Shenemar al yitzeish mimekomo b'yom hashvi'i, because it says in the Torah that a man should not go out from his place on the seventh day. The explanation of this is shemekomo nikra kol she'enu marchik yoter mishalosh parsot chutz la'ir. So this distance is not to extend more than three parsot beyond the boundaries of the city itself. In terms of practical modern day distances, so each parsa is 2.1 miles, that's 3.84 kilometers. So therefore, we're walking, that's according to the first view, but then there's a second view that's 2.5 miles or 4.61 kilometers. So therefore, that basically is a huge amount of distance, meaning to say that the distance beyond the city, we generally take always the more lenient opinion anytime we're dealing with the Torah rule as far as how far the prohibition extends. So the prohibition extends to walk beyond the distance. Again, this is the Torah point of view. There is a shortened distance, which we'll talk about in a moment, which applies from a rabbinical view, meaning that the Rabbanim applied a siag, they applied a gate, a border around the Torah in order to prevent us from coming to violate this. But we're looking at this point at approximately 6.3 miles beyond the borders of the city. So on Shabbat, your person is not allowed to extend beyond this. Now that figure comes about from the distance that was calculated as the length of the entire encampment of the Jewish people when they were in the desert. That it was extended for a total of three parsaot, meaning that it was a total distance thereof, again, about 6.3 miles. Vaparsa arba milim, so the parsa's distance, it works out, is arba milim, which each meal is about a little more than half a mile, as we were discussing, so you have 4 milim. Vahamil alpaim ama, and each one of these half miles, it works out, in other words, each meal works out to be 2,000 amot. So each ama is approximately 18.9 inches, to extending the other opinions of the 22.7 inches, and it's about a foot and a half or so. So you cannot extend, in other words, so therefore we see that a total of, so each parsa is 4 meal, and each meal is 2,000 ama. Umodim misfat abayit achitzon shavair afil aita gdola. Now the extent that this goes to is based on the furthest home, meaning the extent of the city, you know, going to the very edge of the city, and no matter how large the city, even if it was big as Nineveh being one of the hugest city at the famous story of Jonah and so forth and everything. So again, so it's, even if it's as large as Nineveh was, in other words, it doesn't matter. You don't start counting the three parsot, the distance, until you get to the edge of the last house of that city. Zeh l'din Torah. All this is according to the law of the Torah. Ela shahamim gadru gader v'asru shelo lech yoter ma'alpaim ma'chutz la'ir. Nevertheless, the chachamim though have made a ruling to limit our travels to a maximum of a meal, which we said is a little more than half a mile, beyond the borders that we're talking about. Now, just in terms of modern day situations, when they talk about a city, they're talking about a continuous run of homes, in other words, all forming a single area. So, for example, in major metropolitan areas, the size of the city could actually extend out to be huge, including the city and many of the suburbs, if they happen to be close enough between each other. So we're looking at a huge area. So, for example, here in South Florida, a person could walk probably from about North Miami, maybe a little bit even further south than that. Maybe first until you get to the first major breaks in terms of the some water barriers that exist, all the way up into, say, Key West. I mean, you're looking at a huge, huge area that none of this, meaning from start to finish, would actually be considered truly outside of the tchum, outside of the borders, because of the fact that there's one continuous run. Nevertheless, the idea here is, again, that these extensions happen to be that beyond the boundaries of the city where a person is. So what are the logical underpinnings of this mitzvah? Shenizkor v'neda she'olam mechudash lo kadmon. So the first and foremost of all things that we have to understand when it comes to Hilchot Shabbat in general, and certainly here in particular, is that the world is something which is new, something which has been created by HaKadosh Baruch, who has been created by God. Shabbat, which is explained, in other words, an outright in the mitzvah of Shabbat, which we will get, again, we'll get to all the details. Here the pasuk, Yisheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz et ha-yam et kol ha-shebam v'yanah ba-yom ha-shvi. It says, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and everything which is there, and he rested on the seventh day. Meaning to say that part of the concept of resting on the seventh day, of celebrating the Shabbat, is also recognizing God's creation of the world and sovereignty over the world. So I actually like to veer off for just a moment, not in the actual class materials, but we'll read a little bit from the Hakdama, the introduction to the Mishnah Brura. This is the Chafetz Chaim, his work on Halacha, which is considered one of the most authoritative texts for Ashkenazi halakha. So in his Hakdama, he introduces the concept of Shabbat, and we're going to take a look at a couple of quick things there in terms of understanding more clearly what is this concept, the connection between recognizing that God created the world and the idea of resting on Shabbat. So first and foremost, he says, "V'kimet shebara hakol," since God created everything, "hu adon al hakol," he's the master over everything. So Shabbat, hu shorash emunah lehadash she'olam hu mechudash. The understanding is that Shabbat is the root of our belief and knowledge and understanding that this world is something which is new. V'anachnu avadav, we're his servants. Meaning, to be being his servants, we are obligated to serve him with all of our physical selves, our souls, our money. Ki akol shelo, everything belongs to him. It should be indicated in our minds the incredible aspect of Shabbat, that 12 times it's mentioned in the Torah, when we know that the Torah is very particular, never to waste even a single word. Here also, the fact that 12 times Shabbat is brought in. To the point, V'amru hachmenu zal v'chachamim, the rabbis have told us, kol ha-mishamer et Shabbat kil makayem kol ha-Torah. Anybody who guards the Shabbat, who guards the Sabbath and keeps it, it's like he keeps the entire Torah. We call him a halel Shabbat. Anybody who violates the Shabbat, kivu kafir, we call the Torah kula. It's like he went ahead and he's an apostate to the entire Torah. We call mitam niska. Everything is based on what we just said. This idea that who shor shemuna, that this is the source of our faith in God. You'll see the next mitzvah in the Torah, which we will, God willing, get to in today's shiur, is the mitzvah of ha'avna b'mitziut Hashem. It's the mitzvah of the belief the belief in God. So the two of them are in juxtaposition, the two of them are next to each other, because the two of them are very intricately connected. We find elsewhere the same sort of language is used. It's a shekula shabbat keneged kol ha-mitzvot, that the Torah is considered to be keneged, it's considered to be on par with all of the mitzvot. On the same grounds, it also, the Chachamim tell us, v'im chalaltem oto, if you should go ahead and violate it, it's like, again, like a person was going ahead and he was violating all the mitzvot of the Torah. The only place else that we see that the entire Torah hangs in the same fashion, you find that in the Isur of Avodat Kohavim, the Isur of idol worship. That if a person was to be a mumar, a person was to go ahead and deny, meaning he was to go ahead and to determine he is not going to fulfill any of the mitzvot of the Torah, he's not called and not considered to be a mumar lekol haTorah, he's not considered to be someone who has gone ahead and has denied the entire Torah, except in two cases. V'ilu b'isur Shabbat, except by Shabbat and over the Kohanim, and also in the worship of idols. So bottom line, the connection between Shabbat and the belief in God in the positive side, and on the negative side, the violation of Shabbat and its equivalence as idol worship. Meaning it's just denying the very fundamental belief and understanding that God created and runs the universe. Sister, the Chafetz Chaim writes, "V'tam l'chol zehu mahalel et Shabbat kofer v'maase v'reishit," that a person who violates the Shabbat, he is in fact saying actively that I do not believe in the creation of the world. It's just like a person who worships idols, who denies that God created the world, that there are other forces in the universe that have some sort of power that extends beyond or is not under the control of God. There's no difference between saying that this world that we live in is not directly under the hand of God and saying that there's some other power that is. It's the same. So let's go ahead and return back for a moment now to the Sefer Chinuch. Aken, lezecher adavar oy shenuach b'mokom achad. So now, if we are going to perform or be involved in various things on Shabbat, those involvements, those things that we're dealing with in the mundane, in the physical world, it's proper and fitting that they should have some sort of restriction, something, some sort of border to indicate to us and to indicate to anybody who's observing us that in fact we are within the boundaries and the realm of this very special day, which is the Shabbat. So therefore, the Sefer HaChinuch tells us very clearly, it makes only perfect and proper sense that we should rest in one place. Meaning that we should have a designated area, and I don't mean a home, but meaning a designated place. In other words, meaning that you're not traveling on the road. Meaning that you are comfortably resting in a specific makom, a specific dwelling, or in other words, meaning within a city or whatever else have you. And you're not, again, like I said, you're not on the way. You're not traveling from place to place. you are showing that just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu has gone ahead and has established a makom, he has created a place, meaning the universe, which is a place that God created. So too, you also have created a place, you've designated an area that you are going to be in for Shabbat, and you're going to stay there. You are creating, in a sense, a makom. You are, in a sense, stating before Shabbat that this is a confined area that everything that is going to occur in will happen there. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like God did in the formation of the world. He designated a specific place where everything would occur, all of time and all of space. So in a sense, in a microcosm, we are doing that before Shabbat, and we, being the creations of God, are existing within that realm. Furthermore than that, that in fact, if you are going to make any sort of travels, that the travels you're going to be doing are of a restful nature. Meaning they're not going to be making any distant travels, and whatever it is just going to be for fun. It's just going to be a nice little trip around the lake, a visit to this one, a visit to that one. It'll all be for pleasure. Meaning now's the time to rest. Now's the time to put everything aside. Now to walk 12 milin, to walk 12 half miles, therefore meaning to take a travel of 6 miles, there's a huge amount of effort already involved in making that sort of extensive trip. And in particular, since we're talking about extending beyond the boundaries of a city, we're talking about extending it to areas where you don't have the creature comforts of your local city, your local place, where you can go ahead and knock on a door and ask somebody for a glass of water, where you have the protection, perhaps, of the walls of the city, or the police force, everything else that's going on. Meaning you're walking out into the wilderness, or onto the open highway, whatever else have you. So it's all understandable that, given all of this, that this would certainly be out of the realm of the concept of resting on Shabbat. Dinei ha-mitzvah, the various laws that are connected with this mitzvah, can go in Shovet ha-mibar, Ol Ma'ara, Madino, and the various laws, for example, if a person happens to be in the desert, or he happens to be in a cave, or what are the laws for him? What happens if a person has to be outside of this boundary for some reason? What happens if you have, again, some sort of boundaries that have been established, physical boundaries that therefore can enclose the area? And how does that relate to the laws of Shabbat? What happens if you have a break from one house to another of more than 70 amot? So more than, again, they're talking about, let's say, around 100 to 140 feet or so, what's the halal there? Bishrei obed ha-knesset sheyesh b'dira, or very simple, otsot sheyesh b'hem dira, again, treasuries that have in them, a person will live, shlosh, mechitzu shein aleihem tikvah, all the various laws that you see, different pratim, and you see that the Torah goes into extreme detail as far as every aspect of the Shabbat. All of these you're going to find specifically mentioned in Masechet Eruvin, which is the tractate on the boundaries and the means for establishing the confines of the makom, that place that a person is going to be on Shabbat. For example, if we live in a large city, there are laws that the person cannot carry, for example, in the open areas. There are ways to set up sort of pseudo walls that surround the boundaries of where we are, and these laws were established with Rabbanim in order to be able to carry them between homes, food and various things and children and so forth, so that we can enjoy each other's company on Shabbat. So therefore, in the areas that are not forbidden from Torah law to travel, you'd be able to travel, in other words, where there is just a rabbinical restriction, by removing the rabbinical restriction by use of the Eruv, which is something which, again, binds together a community or Jewish people and so forth and so on. This law applies to everyone, applies to men, applies to women, applies to Eretz Yisrael, outside of Eretz Yisrael, whether or not the Beit HaMikdash is standing, or unfortunately, as we have in our day, it's not. If a person goes and he walks beyond the boundaries of his city, as we said, about 6.3 miles, if he should extend beyond that, even one amma, a foot and a half beyond that, he says the person then would receive malkut. He would receive the 39 malkut that the Torah prescribes for someone who has violated a lotase. But since the rabbis have gone ahead and they have made a protection, a fence around violating this particular mitzvah, if a person was to travel the half a mile, meaning the 2,000 amma, if he was to travel a half a mile beyond this distance, he would receive malkut, receive lashings of rabbinical nature, meaning the rabbis would look at the situation and they would prescribe a series of lashings in order to encourage the person to take more seriously the observance of the Torah in the future. V'Ramban Zal Ketav Ki Ma Shama Rambam B'Sefer Mitzvot Shelo Disua Chumin D'Oraita Hu B'Yoter Ma'Avim Amo V'Chen Ma Shama B'Chibur Gedol. Now, regarding the what we just written up to now, this has all been according to the opinion of the Rambam. The Rambam, Rav Moshe Ben Nachman, who has a commentary on the Sefer Mitzvot of the Rambam, he takes the task, this entire approach, and feels that this is not one of the 613 principal mitzvot. That doesn't, by the way, mean to say that a person, that in other words, it says here, Kigo Kol Ta'ut She'en Lanu Yisur Torahum Dorei Torah Klal. In other words, it doesn't mean to say that there is, in fact, a disagreement as to what mitzvot exist and so forth, but rather the fact whether it's one of the 613. Here, though, there is a little bit of an exception in that, according to Ramban, he feels that this is completely and totally not to be a specific mitzvah at all. In other words, meaning in terms of Torah law, nevertheless, he feels that this is a rabbinical law altogether, meaning the extent in terms of being able to extend or not. Now, regardless of the situation, it's still nevertheless, practically speaking, Jewish people cannot go beyond those borders, be it a Torah law or rabbinic law. And the fact that there is a machloket, the fact that there is a disagreement among the rabbanim, among the rabbis, as to whether or not this has the severity of a Torah law or not, we nevertheless must treat it as being a Torah law. As we have a general principle that any time you have a machloket deoraita, a difference of opinion regarding a Torah law, we go lechumra, we follow the more stringent opinion. Continuing Parsha Yitro Yishbagio Mitzvah Lasei, now we're getting into the next Parsha, finishing up the mitzvot that were found in the previous Parsha. We find that there's three mitzvot, three positive commandments, V'yudal Mitzvot Lo Tasei, and there are 14 negative commandments. So this first commandment, we've already mentioned before, is being directly connected to the mitzvah of Shabbat, meaning the mitzvah of resting on the seventh day, which is a sign of recognition of God being the creator of the universe, is the mitzvah Hamana Mitzvot Hashem, is the actual belief in the existence of God. Lamid Shiesh Lo Olam Eloka Ahad, that there is one God. Shimsi Kol HaNimsa, that He brought into existence all that which exists. Umikocho V'Chefso Haya Kol Mashu, and that it was with His power and His desire that all that which exists now, whatever was and whatever will be, that all of that is directly connected to Him, His will. And this, the God that took us out of Egypt, this is the one that did this all. And He is the one that gave us the Torah. Shneemar b'tchilat netinat Torah, as it says in the beginning of the giving of the Torah, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzidicha Me'etz Yisra'im. I am Hashem, your God, the one that took you out of Mitzrayim, that took you out of Egypt. Over Shul, they explain ki'ilu amar tedu v'ta'aminu sheyesh l'olam Eloka. First of all, that you should know and you should believe that there is God. Because when it says Anochi Hashem, it says I am God, This is demonstrating the existence of God. So that language of I am God is a positive commandment to us to acknowledge that fact. Vasher mashot titicha, the fact that it says the one that took you out of Egypt, lo mash lo yifte levachem lekachar inyan tzedchem ma'avdut Mitzrayim u'makot Mitzrayim b'derech mikre. That also that we should not accept even for a moment that coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, and the various afflictions that were placed upon the Egyptians, that this was in any way a chance matter. But you should know, I, God, am the one that took you out, with desire and with my direct providence over everything that occurs. Kmo shivtiach lavoteinu Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, just like God had promised Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. The key point here is not just the belief that there is some force that created the world and separated away from it, but to understand clearly that there is a direct and constant involvement of God in His creation, that His Hashkahat Pratit, His specific divine providence exists over the entire world and everything in it on a constant basis, and that nothing occurs as coincidence, meaning all that which exists, exists by the divine hand of God. I will refer you back to the classes on the six motivators, the first motivator in the Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance, for a more lengthy discussion about the concept of coincidence and the fact that we cannot accept anything that occurs in relationship to us as being a matter of coincidence. Although we may not be able to judge or to know what the cause is, in other words, what is the reason why something happened, we do always know that all that which we experience was specifically for us to experience, and that our experience, if it should be negative, is an experience which was intended to either direct our lives or to be punishment, perhaps, for that which we've done. But that nevertheless, nothing occurs in the world which is chance, and the actual occurrences themselves are beyond us, as God is the master planner of the whole world, as we just saw in Purim, which passed by us, that it is impossible for us, the little beings who we are, to perceive, except in retrospect, the divine plan, how it can be that the destruction of Haman, the bringing down of Haman who wished to destroy the Jewish people, and the raising up of Mordechai is all part of one single plan. It seems to us sometimes to be very distinct, but after time and coming out of the matter, it's not something which anymore we can question. We can see that everything is finely weaved and put together, and so it is that we must constantly always have this in mind, that there is nothing in the world which is by chance and is constantly weaved and held together by God, even though we may not perceive everything. Incidentally, that's the greatness of Mordechai and Esther, that they, through Ruach HaKodesh, to the fact that they were privy to the Divine Spirit to be able to understand the full perspective of all that which occurred, because of their extreme dedication to the Jewish people, which is what the idea of being righteous is. It's being dedicated to fulfill God's will and to be there for His people. That through their Mesirat Nefesh, that they're giving over themselves, they were privy to understand the divine plan that was going to be laid out in front of them. Even the people of their own generation didn't fully understand and appreciate what was going on. They looked at Mordechai and says, how come you don't bow down? How come you place in danger and harm's way the entire Jewish people? Why don't you bow to Haman? But Mordechai, having the advantage of being able to see the full plan that was to be laid out, or at least that which was revealed to him by God, knew better. We, the Jewish people, as part of our belief in God, also have to have belief in our chachamim, in our wise men, in the rabbanim, in those people who have dedicated their entire lives to God's service, to be able to relate to us something that's beyond us. Meaning the active element of God in the universe is perceived greater because of the fact that they themselves are closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are closer to God by their giving over themselves to God through the constant and complete service of Shem and His will. So I was digressing, but the key here, as we're saying, is the idea that nothing is chance, that everything is by the hand of God. And this is part of our commandment, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem, I am God. Meaning that God, who is controlling all that was, is, and will be, of this mitzvah, ain't tzarich b'or. They really don't. It's known to everyone. It's a revelation of the religion. So this is something which is known to all, that's being the foundation of our religion, the belief in God. And that if a person was not to believe this element of the religion, this one point, that God exists, God created the world and is constantly involved and nothing is chance, it's all by the hand of God, that is a person who will be considered to be a complete apostate from the very roots of the Torah, the very roots of the religion, and he has no part and no merit with Jewish people. The inyan amanahu shigba b'nafsho sha'emet ken. So then how does a person, what does it mean to fulfill this mitzvah? It means to affix clearly in our souls this truth. V'she'ir chiluv ze b'shum panim, and that under no circumstances can there be any wavering from this. V'im nishalav. Now if somebody would come and he would ask, yashiv l'chol shoel sheze yamin libo, he would say to them, this is what I believe. And he wouldn't even agree to change such beliefs or to state any sense of change in this belief, even if they would put him to the point of death. That all of this is for strengthening and affixing the belief in the heart, that when something goes from potential to actual, when asked, when presented, that brings it into fruition. The meaning that when he establishes with his mouth what his heart has accepted. There is a beautiful piece in the beginning, what is called the Sefer Katan. In this piece, in the Sefer Katan, written by the Noam Elimelech, he talks about the fact that a person in his free time, meaning in the time when he's not doing anything, he's sitting back, he's laying on his bed, he's not sleeping, what can he do during that time? He can visualize the experience that we've just talked about of being moser nefesh, of giving over his soul for the sake of God. That at that time when he's got nothing else going on, to think about the fact that no matter what would happen, his belief is whole and total, and he is prepared and ready to throw himself into the fire. rather than to go against his creator, and is ready completely, totally, to completely give himself for the sake of God and God's will, which is his Torah. So this should be something which is constantly on our minds. You know, we're not giving us a practical means by which to constantly be thinking about this. And he tells us that when we verbalize this in prayers like Shema Yisrael and other places, that we're accepting God, that He's one, that He's here, that He's over us. Ve'ahavta, we love Him with all our heart. Ve'ahava, with all our souls, we love Him. To the point of death. That this bringing out into the physical, this is a materialization of the kiyum, of the fulfillment of this mitzvah. Now if he raises to some level of understanding and wisdom, he will come to understand that without this fundamental fact that God is over the world, creates it, runs it, etc., that nothing is possible without this. When he comes to that realization, when he fully and completely and totally has internalized these ideas to the point where they are who he is as a person, therefore would be expressed if necessary, and expressed in fact through verbally, as yikayem mitzvah taseh zo mitzvah min ha-mufchar, then he truly fulfills the mitzvah when he recognizes that everything is impossible without God. Dinei mitzvah zo, the laws that are connected with this mitzvah, could go mashim uchuyav alein la'amin alav. For example, what is it in fact that we have to believe? Shekol ha-yicholet, v'kol ha-gdula, v'ha-gvura, v'ha-tiferet, v'kol ha-od, v'kol ha-beracha, v'kol ha-kiyum bo, that all of that which is capable, which can exist and function, all of the grandeur, all of the strength, all of the beauty, all of the wonder and the blessing, all of this comes from him. And that not only that, it is beyond our ability, beyond our mental capacity to understand or to tell over the greatness of God or His good. And when we talk about the idea that God is grandeur, that means to say that in looking at ourselves, we recognize the tremendous distance. And we think in terms of our own personal growth. How possible is it that I should have gava, that I should have any sense of self-importance, any sense of self, when all the honor only belongs to God? All the glory is His. Meaning this belief, this fundamental mitzvah becomes the point from which all of our growth as human beings, as Jews, as beings fulfilling God's will, all sets out from. The greatness of God is so extensive that only God Himself can actually understand Himself. Now we have to understand that you cannot attribute any form of lack, any form of incompleteness to God. All of that only exists from our perspective that anything in the universe which can be attributed to God should have any lack. It is our lack and nothing lacking in God. What comes from this is the knowledge that God is complete. Bilti guf, without body, v'lo koach baguf, and neither any of the restrictions, none of the potentials, none of the forces of a body. Beyond all of this, ki agufim yisigum v'hachesonot, because body, physical things in themselves lack perfection, lack wholeness. V'hu baruchu lo yisigehu min mimine achesron kumo shemano, and there can be though no connection, no element to God which is imperfect. Ushar dorim rabim ane'amarim be'inyan zeh, and many other things which are said about this. Kulam mevuarim b'sifrei yodei chokhma elokut ashrei azochim aleha. All of these matters are explained in the works of those who know the knowledge of God and those that merit to study such books. Because then they will fulfill the mitzvot in their choicest and most perfect fashions. This applies at all times and all places, be it male, be it female. So a person who would violate this has no part and has no merit with the Jewish people, as we said. What does it mean to say when you have no merit and you have no part with the Jewish people? It means to say that you have no place, no connection to the world to come. The entire world was created for the Jewish people to mekayim the Torah, to fulfill the Torah. If you throw out the Torah, you throw out the entire world. If you take away the underpinning mitzvah of everything, the belief in God, you topple everything. And therefore you have no part in anything which is this world, or the purpose of this world. You mean you forfeit everything. And there is no time. This is one of those mitzvot that have no specified time really with them. Meaning a person's entire life, his entire existence is wrapped up in this obligation to constantly have these thoughts on his mind. And so it should be, God willing, that every day of our life should be wrapped up with this very important mitzvah and in our recognition of the greatness of God, we're inspired to fulfill His will. God willing, bring Mashiach to Kenu, the righteous Mashiach, speedily in our days.